Well, good morning. All right, you guys are getting better at that. Not great, but better. So we're going to be looking at Acts 13 this morning, starting, at the end, the last verses of chapter 12, starting in verse 25. If you have a Bible, if you'd open up there. If you're not familiar with the Bible, there should be one under one of the seats around you. And the book of Acts is a fairly large book towards the end of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And we're going to be looking at chapter 13 primarily this morning. And before we dig into the Word of God, let's go to the author of it. Father, we come, and Lord, it is just so encouraging to hear what you're doing around the world as you are drawing men and women to yourself from every culture, from every background, out of darkness into the kingdom of your Son and the kingdom of light. So, Father, we thank you for your work, that you are a God that came to seek and to save the lost. You have not waited for us to attempt to ascend to you, which would be a pointless venture, but you have descended. You have come to this earth. You have reached out to seek and save the lost. You have provided a way where there was no way through Jesus Christ and all that he has done. You have given us a righteousness that is not our own, but is the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith and faith alone. And Lord, we rejoice in that. And Lord, we also recognize that you are a God who continues to speak by your word. So we just pray that you would give us ears to hear, give us hearts and wills to respond, and then hands and feet to put these things into practice. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of something that makes a difference. I don't want to end my life and feel like, wow, you know, that's it. There's a new Toyota commercial for probably one of the most boring cars out there, the Toyota Corolla. But the idea behind this commercial is you're going to regret more the things you don't do than the things that you do. And in that commercial, it's probably not the greatest message about the things that you should attempt to do, but I think there's a desire in all of us to want to make a difference, to want to count, to live our lives for something that's a little bit bigger than ourselves. And especially when you get to my age, you look at yourself like, man, just serving me, that's pretty boring. You know, it's all about us, and we live in a culture that says it's all about us. But I think that God has designed us with this longing to be about something bigger, something more, that simply existing, simply maintaining the status quo, simply getting up in the morning, consuming our food to survive and to go to bed again, to do it all over and over and over again is something I think most of us don't want from our lives. But I think there's something in us, this flesh in us, that just wants to be comfortable, that wants to be kind of at ease, that doesn't like to move out of our comfort zone, to be pressed or to be pained or inconvenienced or to sacrifice for anything bigger than ourselves. And so there's that tension in us. And as we wrestle with that tension, to me, one of the things that really encourages me is as I look at the early church, this is a group of people that God has called out of the world into a relationship with himself. And it said that the early church turned the then known world upside down. It's like, wow. You know, these are people that are coming from this backwoods country, you know, not a big player on the global scene. Rome was the power. And then all of a sudden, this rabbi, who basically, you know, didn't have much education, there wasn't anything in his pedigree that would mark him as a leader, all of a sudden, following him and trusting him is something that begins to overturned so many things in the known world. And I asked myself, what in the world was the church doing at that time that enabled them to do this? Because I look so often and I wonder, God, why isn't that kind of stuff happening today. And I know we live in a different place, and I know we're at a different stage of church history, and I know especially in our culture, people are calling us a post-Christian culture, so it's kind of like our culture's like, seen the Christianity thing, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, not really interested in that anymore. And here the church, Christianity, is beginning to penetrate for the first time into this culture, so there's that going on, but I still think God is calling us to something more than just kind of resting and surviving and getting by until God calls us home. I don't know about you, but I don't want to do that. I want to be a part of something that makes a difference. And to me, when I hear stories like Peter and Medina shared this morning of God using people and drawing himself close to them and then bringing them to faith and using people like Kevin and Heidi and Peter and Medina as they go, it's like, wow, that stuff is making a difference in these people's lives, not just for this life, but forever. If we really believe that this Christianity is true, then we believe we are forever people, that we exist forever. And if I can change somebody's life, maybe for a few years here, that's great and I should do that. But if I am given the opportunity to change somebody's life forever, wouldn't we want to be part of that? And we're at this place in Acts where the church, which has kind of been a Jewish thing, all of a sudden God says, now it's time to open those gates a little more. We've seen glimpses of that so far. We've seen God opening the door to the Samaritans, which were these kind of half-Jew, half-Gentile, half-breeds. The Jews didn't like them at all. And then we've seen God open the door to Cornelius, and we've seen the start of this church in Antioch, which I said was the third largest city in the world. And it's from that church then that kind of God births this new movement, this missions movement that is going to turn the world upside down from that time on. So let's pick up in the last verse of Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 25, and I'm going to read through 13:12. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. What was their mission? Their mission was basically to bring a gift from these Gentile churches, that Gentile church there, to the famine victims that were in Jerusalem. So they'd done that, and now they've come back to this church in Antioch, and they bring with them John Mark. You remember Mark's mom is the one, the house they were having the prayer meeting in when Peter got released from prison. So they bring him along back to Antioch. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, which is kind of on the eastern side of Cyprus, this island port, they get there. When they arrived there, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. This is the word of God. So I'm looking at this and saying, okay, what was it about this church that God used to begin this whole missions enterprise that then would impact the entire world? What were the characteristics of this church that all of a sudden God said, okay, you guys get it. There's stuff in place here that is great, and I'm going to use you guys to advance my kingdom in a bigger way than it has been advanced before. And there's several things that I see here. First, it was a church that was grounded in the truth and was sensitive to the voice of God in applying that truth. How do I get that? It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. That's where he starts out. There are prophets, those giving, foretelling the word of God and speaking into specific situations there. And then there were teachers, those expounding the word of God, explaining it, applying the word of God. And that was happening in this church. And this is probably about 4 years after the birth of this church. The church was born. Remember, we talked about this church being very multicultural, how ethnically diverse that the city of Antioch was. It drew people from the east as well as from the west. It was this commercial trading place that down the coast, about 15 miles down the Orontes River, was the port city, Seleucia, that they sail off from. And so this was a thriving city. So the church is growing in the city. And it's growing because it's under the leadership of people that are committed to the truth of God's word and are teaching the truth of God's word regularly. There were prophets and there were teachers there. I think if God is going to use the church today, there needs to be a hunger and desire and an openness to hear the word of God's truth, to be challenged by it and to be willing to be changed by it. And apply it, not just knowing about it, but seeking to live it out in our lives. And God gives teachers and leaders in the church for what? So that they can do all the work. Is that what you pay me to do? To do what? No, for what? Ephesians 4 says what? For the equipping of the saints for works of ministry. That we are all called to be part of God's work. There's no such thing as a part-time Christian worker. We're all full-time Christian workers. The venue of that work is going to be different for all of us. God calls some to be pastors, to be teachers, to be missionaries, but we're all called to full-time Christian service. And here, these leaders are leading this church and proclaiming the truth of God, and there's an openness and a responsiveness to that word. I also see in this church that it's committed to this concept of a team of leaders. This is not just a one-person show here. Look, you have Barnabas. Barnabas was a Cypriot. He was from Cyprus, right? He was a guy that became known in the church as the son of encouragement. His name was Joe, but they renamed him Barnabas, son of encouragement, because he was a guy that was really one of those guys that lived it out. That if there was a need, he met that need. If somebody looked down, he approached them and said, hey, how can I help you today? What can I do for you? And he was a guy that was living this out, and he was one of the leaders in the church there. And then there's Simeon, or Simon, called Niger, meaning dark. And it's like, okay, this is maybe Simon the Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross. It's a possibility that's that guy. His sons Alexander and Rufus were famous in the church. So here's a guy from Cyrene, the capital of Libya. And so he's from North Africa. And then there's another guy, Lucius from Cyrene. We're not aware of who this guy really is, but he's not kind of from here either. And then Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That word that's translated brought up can also mean a foster brother or someone that was really close to him as a young man. So here's a guy that is kind of raised with a silver spoon, right? He's elite. He's the cultural elite. He's got connections with Herod the Tetrarch, the guy that beheaded John the Baptist. So he's one of the thinking is that he was one of the guys that kind of gave Luke a lot of information about what it was like in Herod's household and those kind of things. So here we have that background coming in. And then there's Saul, who we know was from Tarsus, but was educated in Jerusalem, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so God has brought this unique and diverse group of leaders together in this unique and diverse church to lead it. And I think that's so great when God does that. when he brings people from different backgrounds together so that the world can look in and say, you know what, we're living in a city that is separated, and we talked about, by these walls, and various ethnic groups live behind various walls within the city, and that's how we get along, by putting walls up. And all of a sudden, there's this church. And instead of putting walls up, they're breaking walls down. And you look at the leadership of the church, and the leadership is diverse. It's representative of the church. And there's not one person that's in charge. If you look, and we'll look at this later, as Paul plants churches, as churches grow, he appoints elders, plural, in those churches. I get really nervous when a church is led by one person. And that person may be godly, but there's a lot of temptation that comes when you're a solo leader. And if that person gets off base, then there's no one really can say, what in the world are you teaching that for? That's why I'm committed to a plurality of leaders in a church. Why? Because I'm imperfect, because I'm prone to sin, because I can do stupid stuff, even as a leader. And so I've got other leaders that can come up to me and said, Brett, that was a stupid thing you did. Or where are you getting this from? You know, it's Lord Acton's dictum, right? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So God has designed his church, I think, to be led by groups under the headship and the authority of Christ. He is the leader of the church. And then he, as the shepherd of the church, gives that responsibility to under-shepherds, plural, who can lead the church. And I think there's a whole lot of health and wisdom in that. We all have different gifts as leaders. You may click with someone, or somebody ministers to you in a different way, and that's wonderful. You may be over in Jamie and Chet's Sunday school and say, this is the greatest stuff, man. Helvey Sunday school, it's so boring, but over here, I'm really getting stuff to apply. That's great, and that's wonderful. And some of you may be more gifted in one-on-one type of teaching and doing that kind of stuff, and that's how the church should function. It shouldn't be a one-person show. We are a body of believers, and God has called us to exercise authority in a shared way as a church, and I see that happening in this church in Antioch. I also see this church is pretty serious about their pursuit of God. While they were worshiping or serving or ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So then after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. This is a church that is passionate about connecting with God and loving him and worshiping him and adoring him. And they're fasting. You know, we don't talk about fasting that much, you know. And to me, it's like, oh man, you're going to talk about fasting. I hate when I don't eat and stuff like that. And what's the point anyhow, you know? Well, the point of fasting, in one sense, is to deny something that my flesh wants so that I can nourish and strengthen my spirit. The point is a positive one. It's not just denial. It's, yes, I deny this so that I can experience something else. The time that I would spend eating is a time that I have to read the Word, to pray, to worship the Lord. You know, most of us get 3 squares a day, right? And we're pretty committed to that, you know. And when we don't get 3 squares a day, we get grumpy, right? We want those meals. We feed our flesh, but my question is, how much are we feeding our spirits? We can go a week, 2 weeks without praying, without reading the Word, and our spirits shriveling up, becoming a little wimpy spirit, and our flesh is very, very strong. I view my flesh as kind of the toddler in me, the 2-year-old that says, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it now. And so periodically I've got to do stuff that lets that little 2-year-old toddler in me know, no, you're not the boss anymore. You need a timeout. You need to be denied for a little while so that I can nourish my spirit. And you know, the whole area of disciplines, that's legalism. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about things we do to strengthen ourselves spiritually. And I don't fast a lot, and I gave up fasting for a while because I was a terrible faster.
I'd get to like dinner time, and you can ask my family this, I was the grumpiest person imaginable. I'm snapping at everyone, just like, I'm doing a fast, okay? Just let me get to bed, and then I'll wake up, and then I'll be better tomorrow after I get breakfast. But just stay away from me. Then I read Isaiah 58. And the whole point of Isaiah 58 is the people there were going through the motions of fasting, but they were oppressing their workers. There was no righteousness. There was no love for people that was being shown. And God says, is this the kind of fast I want? I'm like, okay, I got it. But now I've learned some other things that I drink a little juice while I fast, and it makes me a much more pleasant person. And the point is, I'm not trying to do something super rigorous, athletically, spiritually, to make this happen. I just want to be in tune with God. And I want to do my fast in such a way that it connects me with God. It doesn't make me miserable for everybody else that's around me, right? And we can do fast for the wrong reasons. Remember the Luke's story in Luke 18, I think, with the Pharisee and the publican, basically, that comes up and he says, I thank God I'm not like that guy over there. I give a tithe of 10%. I fast twice a week. I'm really good, that guy. So fasting can become this thing that puffs us up. And Jesus dealt with that in the Sermon on the Mount. It says, when you fast, you know, don't go around, oh, my stomach is growling so loudly because I'm fasting for the Lord. So don't do that. He says, look normal, you know, don't make a big deal about it. Just do this for the Lord. And I think there's various ways that we can fast. We can fast meals. You can fast a couple meals. Just figure out, you know, something maybe that would work for you. But we can also, in Daniel 10, Daniel does a fast from what he calls pleasant or good food. You know, some people do those as well. Okay, you know, I'm going to give up whatever your, you know, addiction is. It may be the ice cream. It may be the Starbucks latte. It may be something. I say, you're not calling me to give up Starbucks, are you? No, man. I wouldn't. Maybe God is asking you to give it up for a purpose and a reason. Or you can fast maybe something like social media. Give that up. What if people write about me and I can't respond? I got to correct this. Or maybe TV. Some kind of entertainment. And again, the point is not what I'm giving up. The point is why I'm giving it up. To connect with God. To spend the time that I would have been doing that relating to God. And again, you know, we don't like to talk about sacrifice. We don't like anything that makes us uncomfortable or pains us in any way today. And these guys seem to say, you know, there's a time for getting really serious about this. And we're so hungry for God, we're willing to go physically hungry to get our spiritual hunger met in God. And so this was a church that was worshiping the Lord, ministering to the Lord, fasting. And during that time, the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to. And I don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit said that. There were prophets in the church at that point in time. It may have been one of the prophets that did this. It may have just been that internal sense that we have sometimes as believers that this is what God is calling us to. But it was clear that the church knew this was going on, and they said, okay, these guys, God is saying, I want you to set these guys aside for the work that I'm calling them to. And to me, that leads to another point here that I see in this church, is that we need to be willing to make changes as the Holy Spirit guides, even if those changes are costly. I'm thinking about this church. Here you have Saul and Barnabas, you know, two key leaders, right? This is a young church, and all of a sudden God is saying, okay, I want you to take two of your key leaders, and I want you to send them away. It's like, well, they're the guys that people are coming into here. If Barnabas leaves, what are all those people that are in need of encouragement going to do? And God says, we'll take care of that. I'm calling them to something different. Folks, one of the things the church can do is it become really focused on itself. Our church within our four walls. And something that I think we constantly have to fight against is to recognize that God is calling us to have a vision beyond our four walls, beyond the survival and the thriving of this local church. Because I think if we give ourselves to the things that God is passionate about, he's going to take care of things locally.
So that church was able to send their two strongest leaders probably out to do missions work and say, okay, God will take care of us here at home. He's got that. So when the church has a vision like God's vision of the gospel going to the world and not just maintaining our own little thing here and making sure we're comfortable and all our needs are met, when the church has that, it costs something. I'm so proud of this church. We started this church with a desire to give 20% of our budget to missions. We just do that. The average church, I think, gives 2.4% to missions. We said, this is what we see as the calling of the church. We're to be impacting the world. We're not to be about our own little thing right here. And last year, with that giving, plus the special gifts that many of you gave towards missions, 30% of the budget about went to evangelization of the world. 30 cents of every dollar that you give went for the impact of the gospel around the world. Does that cost something? Yeah, we could probably have a little bit nicer facilities here. I maybe would able to have an associate or an assistant a while ago. But you know what? That's okay. Because God is allowing our church to function and thrive here as well as make a difference around the world. And we hear stories like Peter shared this morning, and that's the stuff that gets me excited. Having a little nicer bathroom I don't really care about, man, all that stuff is going to burn up. But those guys that Peter was and Kevin and Heidi are talking, that's going to be something that lasts forever. Those are people that I'm going to be able to sit down with in heaven and say, wow, how awesome is it to be part of what God was doing around the world. And I'm so glad that I was part of a church that took that stuff seriously and just didn't think about, oh, what can we do here for us? How can we make our life better here, but says, you know, this God has called us to something bigger than just us. And this church got that. And there is this coalescing here between, I think, this sense of individual call, but also the church recognizing those who were called as well. But Saul, I think, and Barnabas knew from the get-go that God had called Saul to be a minister to the Gentiles. You got to realize this is 12 years after the Damascus Road experience where Paul encountered Christ. Sometimes we got to wait a while for God to open those doors. And I think we really struggle, I won't say we, I really struggle with waiting. I hate waiting. I want things to happen now. But God knew what he was doing, and this was the right time for him to send out Paul and Barnabas to the Gentiles, to say, this is your mission from now on. And we see his name here changed to Paul, and basically from this time on in Acts, he's referred to as Paul. From this time on in Acts, we're not dealing with Peter anymore. The focus is on Paul and his mission to the Gentiles primarily. Yes, when he first goes into a city, usually he goes to the synagogue there, but usually they reject him, and he turns to the Gentiles. So from this point on, the focus of Acts is on this ministry to the Gentiles and how God impacts the world and gets to Rome. And ultimately, Paul, I think, gets to Spain. And this is the turning point. And it's a combination of God's speaking to Paul's heart, but also God speaking to the church. And I think that's really healthy. Because when either of those are isolated, there's a danger that comes. When it's like, okay, God's calling me, I know that, and I'm just going to zap out there on my own and do my own thing. And the church, I don't need the church. And I've spoken and talked with some people like that are struggling out there alone and saying, you needed the support of a church. God always seems to send out his people in at least pairs. Periodically, they're like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, there may be one short stint but it's usually at least in pairs that these folks go out. You look, and we were looking at the end of 1 Corinthians 16 and all the people that are involved in Paul's life. He's not a lone ranger. And so God confirms that individual call with the church's response. Said, yep, you guys are ready to go. Again, we need to be ready to go. Someone said, you know, we're all missionaries. I don't believe that. Not in this sense. there was just a couple guys that this church sent out. I don't know how big the church was at this time, but it was pretty big, and there was just a couple guys that he sent out. We are not all missionaries. We are all called to be missional, to be involved in the Great Commission and the spread of the gospel. We are all ambassadors of Jesus Christ wherever we go, but we are not all missionaries. But God does set aside certain people to be called into missions. And it's been a huge privilege as a pastor of this church to see people that are sitting where you are, have, quote, normal jobs. All of a sudden, God says, let's go. And they're like, okay, we're ready to go. Flight instructor and his wife, you know, they're over in the Middle East now. Kevin and Heidi, Laura was just a normal person, right, Laura? Where are you? Until she went to Lesotho. And to allow God to be at work both in that person and in the church, recognizing, hey, we see this reality in your life. And it's not just an institutional thing either. The church is recognizing we need to send people into missions. Okay, you're going. It's like, look here, who sent them out? The Holy Spirit, verse 4. Sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and over to Cyprus. And they get to Cyprus, right? And then they land on the east side of the island, and they basically go through the island until they hit the west side, and then they encounter this Bar Jesus. Bar just means son. Son of Jesus, son of Yeshua. It was a common name. I don't know if this guy had some connection with Jesus and was trying to say, I'm a son of Jesus. Or if he was just saying, I'm a son of salvation. And leaders in that time, there wasn't a secular mindset, so a leader would want to have somebody in spiritual power in his cabinet or among his advisors. So this was a guy that was representing himself as having a lot of spiritual power. And they get there, and the Sergius Paulus wants to hear. He's governor of the land, and he's probably, as they're traveling from the east to the west, he's heard about them. He says, okay, you guys, you need to share some of this with me. And it seems like God had opened his heart, and they share the gospel, and he's like, wow, this is amazing. Yet this Elymas, also Bar Jesus, he's trying to hinder this guy from coming to Christ. And then Saul does some pretty politically incorrect, very not nice things here. Look what he says. You're a child of the devil and the enemy of everything that is right. You're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. And it says he did that full of the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize at times we will encounter opposition as we seek to share the gospel. How do we handle that? Paul was an apostle. He had insight and awareness that I don't. But we see this in Jesus too when he confronts the Pharisees, right? He's pretty direct with those guys. To me, when it's clear that the person has rejected Christ, rejected the gospel, not only rejected, but then is hindering other people from seeing that gospel, then we see scripture that these guys are pretty direct. And Paul here says, okay, we're going to make a lesson of you, basically. You're going to be blind. And then it happens. And then Sergius Paulus is like, wow, this guy was totally outmaneuvered by Paul. There's no comparison with the power here. But notice what amazed him. Verse 12, he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. That the Lord sometimes uses miraculous events to make people pay attention, but the thing what they really need to hear is the teaching about who Jesus is. Because miracles don't save us. They're signs. What does a sign do? A sign points to something. And here the sign pointed to Jesus Christ and his incredible teaching. And Paul shared this teaching about the Lord, who Jesus was, that he was the very Son of God that came to this earth, that walked among us, that gave his life on a Roman cross, taking the punishment that my sin and your sin deserved, and was raised from the dead, and now is it seated at the right hand of God. And we are serving him, and we are bringing this message of good news. And to verify that and to authenticate it, look what's going to happen to this magician. And he's groping around in the dark, and that picture of where he was spiritually. And Sergius Paulus believes. That's some amazing things that happen, but how do we apply this to our lives? First thing, I think we need to have a vision for our lives that's bigger than ourselves. It's a God kingdom vision. Not all of us are called into missions. Maybe some of you are. So at least be open to that possibility. Being a missionary is not a higher calling than being a pilot or being a physician or being a mom. It's the question of, what has God called me to do? And this was the issue. It was clear here that God had sent these guys. He had called these guys. So don't wander into missions just because you think, oh, I could maybe do that. Make sure that God is calling you to do that. Because when you enter into missions, you're entering into a spiritual battlefield, and you need to be equipped and enabled by God to prosper in those situations, to recognize that you're going to have to persevere, that there will be opposition that you face. But as you face that, God can even use that opposition as an opportunity for the gospel. Here's this guy that's a pain in their neck, and God basically opened Sergius Paulus' eyes because of how they handled that. So oftentimes the things that we think are hindrances and obstacles are something that God can use to bring someone to faith. So are we open to being called in that way? Are we willing to be part of the home team if we're not called there? To be part of making sacrifices so that the gospel can spread? Making sacrifices financially, to making sacrifices in terms of our time, encouragement, all those kind of things. Not all of us are called to the mission field, but all of us are called to be missional in terms of supporting that endeavor. And I'm proud to say this church is doing a good job of that. Let's do better. Let's do more to see the gospel impact those that need the love of Christ. And we're called to be ambassadors here at home. A really encouraging story. We've been praying for our neighborhood for years, and there hasn't been much fruit. And just about 2 weeks ago, we heard of a woman that has come to Christ in our neighborhood. It's like, awesome. How great is that? That God can use us here as well as over there. And do I have a vision that is beyond just me and my little kingdom? This church had that. They were willing to sacrifice for it. And I think there's a huge blessing that comes with it. Because you realize, you know what, we want to be part of something that's more important than just us, right? We want to be part of what God is doing in this world. And when we're part of missions, when we're part of supporting what God is calling us to support, then we get to be part of that, and we get to hear those stories. I remember when Gary and Esther shared the stories of when their tribe in Papua New Guinea came to embrace Christ. It's like, awesome. How great it is to be part of what God is doing as he's reaching out to people from around the world. So we're doing it. Let's do it more. Let's do it there. Let's do it home here. As elders, we'd appreciate your prayers. We're really thinking about how can we make a difference more in the local environment? How can God use us here to really reach out and love this community of Pensacola? So please pray with us about that. Because we don't want to get in this little introverted, focused on ourselves stuff, because it's so easy to do. I see it in my own life. I can see it in the life of the church. And it's like, God, just lift my head above these four walls to see what you're doing out there. And whether that's out there in our neighborhoods, whether that's out there in Topaz, whether that's out there in Papua New Guinea, whether it's out there in Europe, wherever it is, may we have eyes to see the possibilities that God can do things out there and then support it from here, even if we're not the ones that are called to go out there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a God that is a God on mission, that you loved us, that you came to where we were. You were willing to enter into this very broken world that is broken because of our sin and rebellion. You were willing to sacrifice the ultimate sacrifice, your life, so that you could give us life. Oh Lord, help us to live beyond ourselves. Give us a heart to be willing to make sacrifice for the sake of your kingdom. Give us a heart that is willing to participate in your calling of men and women to yourself from all around this globe. Lord, thank you for so many that you have allowed us to support and that are working on the field right now. I pray even now in this group that you would raise up other workers that you're calling to the mission field, and that we could be part of your sending them by your Holy Spirit out. Lord, thanks for all that you have done to provide. Thank you that we have never lacked as a church. Thank you that you have given us the privilege of hearing stories like we heard this morning. May our joy be found in those kind of stories, more than the trinkets and the little things of our own little kingdoms. Lord, change us. We need change from you in this area, and we need your help. But Lord, we are so grateful for what you have done. Strengthen us, encourage us, enable us to give ourselves more to that cause. And it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.